Well, I was going to ask if I could just sit and preach from the sitting position this morning, but and it probably would have been okay for everyone except the Wason bench and Sheila here. Of course, that might have been a blessing to them, not to have to look at me, but anyway, do want to apologize in advance. For some reason, I've got a drip in the back of my throat today. I don't have a sore throat. I'm feeling fine, but I don't know why. But today, I may have to pause and swallow or cough or something, so just be aware of that. And also, I'm going to do something a little bit different in terms of Bible reading today. You're going to get the message from two different versions. I'm going to read the first four verses from the King James this morning, and then I'll swap over to the New American Standard. And there's no deep significance to this. I like the wording of the King James in those opening verses, and so that's the only reason I'm doing it. It's not better translations or anything like that, just personal preference. So that's why. And here we start with our truth in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now, while you're getting your place in your Bible, and with regard to this series that we're doing in 2 Peter, I remind you that as we started this last week, we took note of the fact that this whole epistle is about advanced discipleship. And much as I'd love to go over that whole business again, I'm not going to make you suffer through last week's sermon in addition to this morning's. But one of the things that I do want to do is just review the general outline of the book of 2 Peter. And it is about growing in Christ in these last days. The last days are very much part of the theme from chapter 1 through chapter 3. And the divisions of the book that we're using fall into the three chapters very neatly, if you will. And that is the power of the word in chapter 1, the perdition of the apostates in chapter 2, and the promise of his coming in chapter 3. Grace and knowledge are important in this epistle. Although the word grace only appears at the beginning and the end of the epistle, but if you were paying attention as we read the scripture passage for today, the word knowledge is repeatedly used. And in order to grow in grace, you have to know something about the gracious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're looking at advanced discipleship, we're looking at growing in Christ, because as we learned from Peter's first epistle, discipleship has to do with growing in respect to your salvation, 1 Peter 2:2. And again, my reminder to you that the key verse for 2 Peter is the last verse of the epistle, chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's see if we can do that this morning. Now, I used the same theme today, the power of the word, that really covers the whole chapter, but the thrust of the first 11 verses is discovering the power of God's word. And it frankly distresses me at times that so few Christians and, yes, so few preachers really understand the power of the Word of God. So let's see what we can discover in that regard today. And if you're looking at your Bible, you are looking at the three divisions that I've made of these first 11 verses: the precious promises, the growing virtues, and the confident practice. The precious promises, and this is where I'm reading from the King James Version. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'd like to point out to you here that the word servant is the word for slave. So he starts out with that. He's a slave of Jesus Christ, but he's also appointed to be an apostle. To them that obtained like precious faith. And that's our first subpoint, if you're taking notes. Verse 1, a like precious faith. I've always liked that phrasing. We have a precious faith, a faith that is precious beyond counting or value. And it is the same kind of faith that they had 2,000 years ago. If you've put your trust in Christ, and that's what faith is. I was reading something the other day, and they were quoting Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and they said that's a definition of faith. Well, it's a description of faith, but it's really not a definition. The definition of the word means trust or reliance. And so we have the same precious faith that they had if we have put our trust in Christ as our Savior. But there's growth to be found in that faith, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But for right now, a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And here we come to verses 2 and 3, and the second stop in our journey in this section, the first four verses, life and godliness. We haven't got to that yet, but let's take a look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness. It's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord that we have these all things. You know, there are many people who talk, and I hear music this way and everything, and they talk about the wonders of God and God, 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 and they never mention Jesus. They never mention Christ. Well, my Bible tells me I can't know who God is unless I first know who God the Son is. I have to come through him in order to know the Father. And by the way, Jesus said that very thing. Probably all of you in the room are familiar with John 14, verse 6. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, there's no other way to know God except through the one who revealed him. John chapter 1 says that Jesus explained who God is. Otherwise, we have no way of knowing about God. All we can do is philosophize and speculate and this sort of thing. But Jesus Christ is the one and the only way to know the Father. And according, here's verse 3 again, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that we need for spiritual life and godliness comes through Jesus Christ. And it's by his power that he has given to us. That's grace, even though the word grace is not used there. He gives us this on the basis of his ability to do so. It's all of Christ. It's all of Christ. And so, do you want to find out more about life and godliness? You know, when I was a younger man, younger Christian, I would read all kinds of different things, and people would make suggestions. And even today, I check the listings for the electronic reading devices, and all the things that are listed for religion and spirituality, and almost all of it is trash. I mean, really, it's almost all of it is of no value whatsoever. It's just somebody's speculation about who God is or what he's like or this sort of thing. You don't have to speculate when you have this book. That's the power of the Word of God. It is through this word that we receive the knowledge of him and the ability to experience everything that is truly life and godliness. And so consequently, if you're talking about spiritual things, he's already supplied everything. If you know Christ, you have the one and the only resource that you need for life and godliness. It's his power that enables us. And so, life and godliness, that's also part of the precious promises that we are now going to look at in verse 4. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us, whereby? By Christ. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And there's the other phrase that I like in the King James. Now, earlier we read from the New American Standard, and it said magnificent promises, and that's an accurate rendering of what's meant here. But I just like the way that it's phrased, exceeding great and precious promises. Not just great and precious, but exceeding great and precious promises. And again, there's that word precious. Why is it so precious? Because they are beyond value. And as you've heard me say a number of times, keep in mind, not every promise from Genesis to Revelation is a promise to us. God made promises to other groups of people, and while they may have some application to us, he didn't make them to us. He did not promise Rick Hoffmeister that he would have a great nation flow out of me. I think we can rest assured there isn't going to be such a thing for me. But he made that to Abraham, and that was a great and precious promise to Abraham. He didn't promise Rick Hoffmeister a land, a territory. But he made that promise to Abraham and to his descendants. So I just want you to understand, we have great and precious promises that are made specifically to us and for us, and we can claim those promises. But it's through Christ. And that's the one we don't need to lose sight of as we go through these passages of Scripture together. We are partners or partakers of the divine nature. It's through these. He says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I don't know anyone who really translates that differently, the divine nature, but if you go back to the Greek text, the word that's translated nature here is the word that refers to something living and growing. And there you are, once again. What is the divine nature of which we partake? Well, it is the divine life. And if you put your trust in Christ as your Savior, you have that life in you right now. And it's alive, and it's growing. It's just like planting a seed. We've been down this road before about seeds. But you put a seed into the ground, and what comes out of the ground doesn't look anything like the seed that you put into the ground. And that plant keeps growing. You can't stop it. I guess you could spray weed killer on it or something. You understand what I mean. Left by itself and not attacked by insects or anything, it just keeps growing. Well, that's what happens with you. And yes, we have an enemy. We read about him in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you remember. And he would love to stop us growing, but he can't. He can't. In the end, that good work which he began in you, he will perfect until the day of Jesus Christ. The one who planted the seed in us is going to protect that seed until it reaches full maturity. And that's what we're looking forward to. I'd love to jump ahead to chapter 3 of 2 Peter now and talk about the promise of his coming, but our point here simply is that we have great and precious promises, and by these we become joined to. We don't become gods and goddesses, but we are joined to that same life that is found only in God. And as a result, we become partakers. We grow in that divine nature. And this is because we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Those who have put their trust in Christ have escaped all that. Now, yes, we're still living in the world, but you're not part of this world anymore. You have a citizenship in heaven. And that's the only citizenship, ultimately, that really counts. Yes, I'm a citizen of the United States. We've rolled around to the year 2020, and it's going to be an election year. And am I going to go to the polls in November and vote? Yes, I'm going to do all those things. Before that, by April 15th, I'm going to have to pay my taxes because I'm a citizen of the United States of America. But that's not, those are minor things, really. Now, I know when if you're like me and you're burning the midnight oil trying to figure out your taxes or something, it doesn't seem like a minor thing, but honestly, it's just a minor thing. Your citizenship in heaven is far more important than all of this. So, we have precious promises because we have a precious faith. And that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, growing virtues. We are to grow, and in what are we to grow? Well, most people who write about this are talking about virtues, and they are when we come to verse 5 through verse 9. And so, what about these growing virtues? Well, I want you to notice a word in verse 5, and as far as I remember, it doesn't matter what translation, King James or this New American Standard, the word is diligence. Now, for this very reason, what very reason? Well, because we have these precious promises, because we are to become, or we are partakers of the divine nature. So, for this very reason, applying all diligence. Now, diligence is a word, I don't know what your mind flows to when you hear this word diligence, but it doesn't matter if you consult an English dictionary or the Greek. It means the same thing. It means to make an effort. It means to make an effort. Now, a lot of us who are believers in the fullness of the grace of God in our lives are sometimes accused of saying that, well, you're teaching people that all they have to do is kick back and wait for the grapes to fall into their open mouth, and they don't have to do anything. Sure, we do something. And here's an example of it. Applying all diligence, all effort. You have to make an effort if you're going to grow in the Christian life. Now, there's a sense in which he does everything because he empowers this for us. That's what grace is. But we have to do something. And the common example I give is this. Here are great and precious promises. But you have to open the book. He doesn't open the book for you and stick your nose in it. You have to open the book and read it. And so, in consequence, this is true with regard to our growth in Christ. Applying all diligence, what are we to do? In your faith. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you already have faith. But building on that faith, you are to do something else. And that's what we're looking at here. And as I say, we use the term virtues, and they are virtues, but what I want you to focus on is the fact that all these things that we're going to list in just a moment are the character of Christ. They're the character of Christ. They're what are called by Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God that grows us into the children of God. And so, here again, the characteristics of Christ. Supplying moral excellence to your faith. You believe in Christ, you ought to exhibit His moral character in your life. And it's moral excellence, not just, I did the best I could. That's not what Jesus did. He did the best there was to do. And we ought to be seeking, as partakers of the divine nature, to grow in the things of Christ. And the first step, if you will, you can look at this as steps or building blocks. I don't know that that's the thought here, but if it helps to understand, that's all right. Your faith supply moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, here's that word again, knowledge. Knowledge. I've talked to Christians who are, as far as I can tell, they really are saved. There's no question or issue there. But they feel like that now that they're saved, they know all that there is to know, and they don't trouble their little heads with finding out more about Christ. It's a terrible failing, and we're going to find out why in just a moment. But we need to grow in knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. And in your knowledge, self-control. You know, one of the things that is a danger of growing in knowledge is that you become proud of how much you know. I know so much, and I'm so much smarter than the rest of you. And that's the danger. And so you need to supply self-control. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And in your self-control, perseverance. I think the King James uses the word patience here. Nothing wrong with that, but I think that our understanding of the word patience has changed over 500 years. It doesn't mean just patient laying around waiting. It means to continue on in what you have known and the steps you have taken in your own spiritual life. Your self-control, perseverance, and in perseverance, godliness. There's that term again. I love that term, godly. It implies devotion. And if you'll pardon me, and I know this isn't the primary thought here, but your devotional life, your time spent with Christ, it, personally, I don't mean here in the assembly. This is good for all of us too, myself included. But the time you spend personally on a daily basis with Christ is the key to everything else, to your spiritual growth. So, godliness or devotedness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, this is the Greek term that is frequently translated brotherly love. And it's the affection that we have for one another within the family. Your spiritual family, your genetic family even. You know, we have this affection for one another, this care. Well, this is the term that is used here. We ought to grow in that. But then, in your brotherly kindness, supply love, or charity is the word used in the King James. Again, charity, I think, has tended to change its meaning over the centuries, but we can still use it, and this is the term that means a selfless, sacrificial love for one another. Four. Now, why should you do this? Why should you make this effort? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his sins. So here in this section, verses 5 through 9, we've looked at diligence, the need for diligence, the need for virtuous living, if you want a phrase to go with verses 5 through 7. And then thirdly, verses 8 and 9, fruit or failure? And you can put a question mark out after that. Now keep in mind, we're talking to, Peter is writing to people of like precious faith. He's not suggesting that they're not saved, but he said you can either be a fruitful Christian or a failure as a Christian. So let's look at verses 8 and 9 a little more closely. If these qualities, these characteristics of Christ are yours and are increasing, if they're growing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Now, the implication, even before we get to verse 9, is if these things aren't characteristic of your life, you're useless and fruitless. Not many of us want to be that in other areas of life. Why should we be satisfied with that in the spiritual things? But if these things are increasing in your life, if you're becoming more Christ-like, now understand, none of us are going to be perfectly like him in this present life. We will when we see him face to face, but this is our goal. This is where we're headed. And so we ought to be increasing in the things that characterize our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if they are growing and increasing, you're not useless and you're not unfruitful. I'd be appalled, and maybe I would deserve it, but I'd be appalled to have somebody say, "You useless whatever." I've got the best wife in the world, and she never, I don't know, she might be tempted at times, but she never calls me useless. So I wouldn't want anyone else to do that either. Even though I might be, and I might deserve it. But I certainly don't want my Lord to say, "You useless thing." And by the way, he's not going to. He's not going to. He's going to perfect what he started, and he's in the process right now. The issue is, am I helping or am I hindering? Am I expending diligent effort or am I hindering this whole process? So, he says that the one who lacks these things, these characteristics of Christ, if you're not growing, if your growth is stunted, and you've seen things in that situation as well. Plants, animals, people whose growth is stunted for some reason or another. Well, it can become stunted spiritually as well. And so he's talking to genuine believers, but he says, if you lack these things, it shows that you're blind or short-sighted. Short-sighted means I see things very clearly right here, but I can't see them out ahead. Short-sighted, many of us, and my dad always had a phrase, maybe it was common, can't see farther than the end of his nose. And that's what short-sighted is, basically. And he says that's what a Christian is who has forgotten his purification from his former sins. Keep in mind that when you're saved, the issue is sin and its consequences. And Jesus is the only answer to that problem. So, let's not be failures as Christians. Let's be fruitful. And that requires that we make the effort. And so, we come finally to confident practice, verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 10, guess what word we encounter again? It's that word diligence, effort. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. So I'm going to add that word to it. Not just diligent, but more diligent. Let's make an extra effort. You sometimes hear in school or elsewhere, you know, just make that extra effort. I hear that in sports talk a lot. Somebody made the, we'll use football because we're at the end of the football season, I guess. But anyway, they made the extra effort and crossed the goal line. They all made an effort, but the guy carrying the ball made an extra effort and got it across the goal line. Well, we need to get across the goal line too, and that's what these two verses really are talking about, the goal line. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Certainty. That's what happens when we are growing in Christ. It provides a certainty to our lives. There are so many things in this present life that are uncertain. Who is going to be president in the year 2021? Well, you may have your favorite candidate, but there's no certainty of that. People are going to vote, and it will depend on how the people vote. There's no certainty. Who's going to be representing you in Congress? There's no certainty about the latest Middle East peace plan or things like this. There's no certainty of those things. We live in an extremely uncertain world. But you can have certainty in the spiritual realm. You need to make certain about his calling and choosing or electing you. And how do you make certain? You can have certainty that he has not only called you, but that you have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. And the way you get that certainty is if you're growing in the character of Christ. Because, beloved, unsaved people can pretend to be nice, good people and do nice and good things. But no one who is unsaved can become more like Christ. Unsaved people can become more religious. They can be better actors than we are. But they can't grow in the things of Christ unless they're truly born again. And the way you can be certain, are you growing in the things of Christ? Are you growing in discipleship? Are you advancing, to use the term that we use to cover the book, are you advancing as a disciple in Christ? Therefore, brethren, notice he addresses them as brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. And this is the term in the original language that means to trip over something. You will never be tripped up if you keep growing in Christ. And you will have abundance. You know, everybody talks about the abundant life. And, of course, this is based on John 10:10. We have a great book that we use here at the church, The Abundant Life Bible Study. And I'm not, you know, fussing about that terminology. But here we're talking about abundance at the goal line. Not so much today as at the goal line. Look at verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Abundance means more than enough, overflowing. And it's the entrance into the eternal kingdom. It's not gaining the kingdom. You're going to gain the kingdom if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. But what about the supply? What about your entering into the kingdom? Will you be abundantly supplied with that entrance when the time comes? Well, if you're growing in the things of Christ, you will. You will. The issue, of course, as I know I keep going back over this, but the issue of getting to the kingdom was settled at the cross. If you've been to the cross of Christ, you're on your way to the kingdom, and nothing will change that. Nothing will change that. But what about an abundant supply in your entrance to the kingdom? What about your rewards for eternity? Will they be abundant? Will your life at the goal line be filled with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or will it be mostly wood, hay, and stubble? And if it's the latter, then your entrance into the kingdom won't be abundantly supplied. It'll be there. And I believe the Bible teaches that everyone will receive some commendation from God. But my Bible also teaches that our works as believers will be tested, and only that which can pass through fire will survive. And wood, hay, and straw doesn't do well in fire. And so consequently, abundance. I don't look for abundance. I have been richly blessed materially in this world. And I venture to say that most of you here in the room have. But it's not, I want to be careful about this. If I had to live under a bridge in a cardboard box and was on my way to heaven, that'd be all that really mattered. Don't misunderstand. Get me there. I'm not looking. I don't want to live under a bridge. But my point is, that's where trolls live, don't they? Under bridges or something. So no, I don't want. I'm not looking forward to that. But if it was that choice, I'd rather have that and heaven than a palace here and hell for eternity. Wouldn't you? Who wouldn't? So, our point here is growing in the things of Christ. The power of the Word of God. Where do we get this knowledge? Where do we discover the great and precious promises? How can we be certain concerning His calling and election of us? It all comes and flows out of the Word of God. That's part of the power of His Word. It's not all, though, because we've got the rest of the chapter to look at, and it's all about that. So stay with us in this series. I think you are going to be very happy and blessed by learning advanced discipleship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this revelation from your Word of God. We thank you, our Father, that you preserved the Bible for us, even as you preserve us through this present life to an abundant entrance into the heavenly kingdom. And may we be diligent, and all the more diligent, to grow in the things of Christ so that He will receive the glory. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Now, if our musicians will return and help us with our closing hymn, it is 252, Only Trust Him.